No prayer request? Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? If you've never been here before for communion, it may be kind of a different way for you, but we don't rush through communion because Paul told us that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among us is because they don't discern the body of Christ. So it takes a little while for us to look at this bread and discern that body of Christ. Discern that body. Find out what Jesus did. One thing, God told us how to make this bread. He gave us specific directions. It's called matzah bread. And this bread is made without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. Jesus' body was definitely without sin and is without sin. He's absolutely sinless. He's 100% light. He's 100% God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Keep that in mind when you're taking communion, because you're partaking of His body. You're partaking of His life. This bread, if you look at it, it's been beaten flat. Jesus' body was beaten and bruised for us. There's sometimes people have hurts deep inside of them. It's those internal bruises that Jesus took that paid for that healing. You know, sometimes when people are children, they go through some horrible abuse and them wounds stay inside of them for a long time. And Jesus is the only one that can heal those deep inside wounds. If you look at this bread, there's stripes in it. And it's by His stripes that we were healed. Think about that for just a second. Our healing was paid for before our sins were paid for. He had to take those stripes on His back before He got to the cross. If you look at this bread, it's been pierced. Everywhere Jesus' body was pierced, He shed blood. And everywhere He shed blood, He got some redemption for us in some area. Someday you're going to walk in here and you're going to see the stations of the cross. And then, don't throw rocks at me. The stations of the cross are really, really cool. And you should go there and see everywhere Jesus shed His blood and pray that prayer. See these different things where you get redemption in them areas for you. Also, this bread has been broken. And it's by His broken body. His body was completely broken for us. Jesus said to take this as often as you will. He said to take, eat, this is My flesh. When He said that, some of the disciples said, this is a hard saying. And they walked away. Oddly enough, that's in John chapter 6, verse 66. They walked away. He asked His apostles, He said, are you going to go too? And he said, we don't have anywhere else to go. Then they started getting the revelation. They're taking His life into Him, into them. They're taking His flesh. Then they started seeing, this is the man that cleansed the lepers, that raised the dead, that walked on water, that commanded the wind and waves. This is the man that we've seen defeat the devil everywhere we go. And if you look, this bread has been slightly burned. It means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. When he took the sins of the whole world on him. And God literally turned his face from him. And Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And he's, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was the first time Jesus ever addressed him as God. Every other time up to that point, he had addressed him to Father. But because Jesus was rejected, because God turned his eyes away from him, God will never, ever forsake you. He will never take his eyes off of you. You will never be rejected. He accepted Jesus' perfect sacrifice for us. Now when he looks at you, he sees the sacrifice of his Son. Now you can be healed. You can be healed 100-fold. You can be healed 60-fold. You can be healed 30-fold. Don't get discouraged if you get healed a little bit. Praise God for that little bit and receive some more of his goodness. Amen? Amen. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful substance that's ever been known to mankind. The blood of Jesus did something that no man could ever do. It washed away our sins. It justified us freely by his grace. That one sacrifice was good for all time. The blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. And the blood of Jesus gives us boldness to enter into the throne room of grace, enter into God's presence as if nothing ever happened, because the blood of Jesus took care of that. Now when God sees you, he sees you through a veil of the blood. You're washed in the blood. You're covered in the blood of Jesus. That's why you can have boldness to go into his presence and ask him for help and mercy in times of need. Amen? All right. Open your Bibles up to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 7. And we're going to see another that happened in this salvation from Luke chapter 1, verse 77. You know, we're studying Romans chapter 8, and that's a big chapter in the Bible. It's an important chapter. I can't even tell you how important it is. But one thing, you know, we covered last Sunday, we found out that we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. We have holiness and righteousness because of the blood of Jesus. We have reconciliation to God because of what Jesus did. And now we're going to find out that we get light and guidance. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Now, one thing that you have to understand about the book of 1 John, in chapter 1, John is not talking to Christians. It's vitally important for you to understand who's talking, who they're talking to, so you don't get confused, so you don't end up trying to apply the wrong key to the wrong ignition. He was witnessing to Gnostics in this chapter. He was witnessing to these Gnostics. But where you get your light and guidance, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." How do we walk in the light? When we find a truth in the Bible, and we make that a part of us, you get a light bulb. You know, the very first light bulb you got was when you found out that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. A light came on. There's a light bulb. That's a light. There's some people running around, they might only have one light bulb. But then pretty soon we learn another truth in the Bible. And it says, we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, there's another light. Then we find out that we've been made new creatures in Christ. There's another light. And then pretty soon, the more you learn of Jesus, the more light is going to come on in you. Amen? One of the things that God has given me is this spiritual discernment. And I run into people and I can tell when they're spiritually dead. Just the fact of life. That's the people we need to witness to so they can get born again, so they can get that light turned on in them. And then I've watched people, I've actually witnessed to it and knew they got born again, and I wouldn't see them for a couple days, and then they'd show back up and they'd have a glow. What happened? Their spirit got turned on. They were spiritually dead one day, spiritually alive the next, and their lights turned on. They're alive unto Christ. Their body's been quickened. They've been brought back to life. Amen. Another thing is I can spot pastors for some reason. Even before I got born again, I could spot a pastor. I could spot a pastor a mile away. I went through great lengths to avoid preachers. I didn't want to hear nothing about God. I didn't want to hear nothing about Jesus. And I didn't want to talk to no preacher. It was very annoying to me when I was sitting at the bar drinking a glass of whiskey and a preacher would come in, sit down and say, "How you doing?" I said, "Well, how do you think I'm doing, preacher?" But that's what it is. I could see that anointing even before I got born again. And then when I got born again, I could still see that anointing. Amen? Now, the other verse I want you to see, I want you to go to John chapter 16, I hope. My writing is terrible. John chapter 16, verse 7. Yeah. I want to look at one more place just to make sure. Yeah. 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, before we start there, I want you to know that Jesus and his disciples had interaction one with each other. You know, the disciples, you know, the apostles could reach out and touch him physically. And when something happened, they'd go right to him. And Jesus knew he was going to be taken away. So he was trying to prepare his disciples, saying, look, there's somebody else you're going to have to rely on. And that's Holy Spirit. So right here is his account of this. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. He's talking about Holy Spirit right there. When Jesus went to heaven, he sent Holy Spirit here. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. You know, that's what Holy Spirit, he spends his time convincing Christians that they're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They're literally in right standing with God. We have too many Christians that are relying on 1 John 1:9. You know, that if we confess our sins, he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Remember John was talking to Gnostics at that point? He was telling them how to get right with God. Now that you are right with God, you're to believe in the blood of Jesus of 1 John 1:7, where the blood continually cleanses you from all sin. Have a righteousness conscience, not a sin conscience. I spent a lot of time on my knees asking God to forgive me. And I spent a lot of time frustrated. Because every time I turned around, there was something else I needed to ask God to forgive me of. And it finally got so frustrating because I couldn't keep up with it all. And I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to take communion. I didn't want to deal with it no more. Because I couldn't do it. And I told God that. I told God, I said, I can't live like this. And I was right. But he never said I had to. He said I had to believe on Jesus, believe on the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Start having a righteousness conscience instead of a sin conscience. That's when I started getting some victory in my life. Let's carry on here. When he had come, well, verse 11 says, he will reprove of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. See, the devil, he's already been judged. He's toast. He's toast. He's already been judged. His day is coming. His day is coming. And it's not going to go well for him or his cohorts. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. you do have access to information that hasn't been exposed to the world. You do have, you know, God will tell you things that will be coming down the road. We have to spend time listening to Him and let Him show us. He'll give you answers to challenges that you're facing. He'll give you direction on which way you think you need to go. He'll give you guidance in areas that you need guidance in. Our job is to sit and listen to Him and depend on that still quiet voice on the inside of us. Well, now, we've just covered four verses in Romans chapter 8, and not exhaustively. So we're starting to see the scope of this very important chapter. It took us three or four Sundays to cover four chapters in Romans chapter 8. That's how big this chapter is. I've told a lot of people to go and read Romans chapter 8 because it's so important to understand what God did for you, what Jesus is doing for you right now. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. We'll get on to our next verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Those who set their affections on the sins of the flesh will naturally fulfill them. Look at James chapter 1, verse 13. This will give you some answers that you've been wondering about, how things, why things happen to people, why they turn out certain ways. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, "Let no man say he is tempted. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." There's too many people, there's too many Christians running around thinking that God is tempting them, that there's too many pastors running around saying that God is tempting people. That's not what the Bible says. God cannot be tempted, and neither does He tempt any man. Jesus said to pray along these lines, said, "Deliver me from evil." Now, why would He say that if God was up there tempting people to sin? God does not tempt people to sin. He does not set you up for failure. Remember, if it's stealing, killing, and destroying, it's from the devil. Temptation comes from the devil. The devil is the tempter. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Did you get that? "Then, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Don't be fooled. Evil temptations come from evil, not God. This is very, very important to understand this. There's seven steps in temptation. There's seven steps in temptation. Now, the common thing I run into so many times of, you know, I've never met a man in my life that just went down to the dairy section at the grocery store to buy a gallon of milk and ended up in bed with his neighbor's wife. That's not the way it happened. That is not how it happened. I never met a man that got up in the morning to go to work and ended up at the bar drunk as a rat at 2 o'clock in the morning. That is not how it went down. I'm sorry. People like to say they're just innocently walking through life and then all of a sudden just something tragic happened. That's not the way it happened. I promise you. The Bible tells us how it happened. We're going to study this so we're not confused about this. There's seven steps in temptation. The first step is being tempted. It's a thought of evil. Remember, the devil has absolutely no access to your spirit. He has no access to your spirit. He does have access to your soul. And a fine-tuned thinking machine up here that sometimes feels like it's a squirrel running around in a cage. That thing. He does have access to that. And he shoots these fiery darts. That's these bad ideas, these evil thoughts. He shoots them your way all the time. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Says verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There's our first step right there. These thoughts will come. I didn't say they might come. They will come. They will come. But he told us how to deal with them. We take them captive to the name of Jesus, cast them down. They're high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And it tells us we're going to have to get our mouth in gear. When these thoughts come up, we have to get our mouth in gear. Say things in line with the Word of God. So that thought that comes, wakes you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you all of a sudden you wake up breathing hard, and you say, "I don't have enough money to pay my bills." And you have a choice. You have a choice. You can get your mouth in gear and say, "My God supplies all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Or you can play mental basketball with yourself. You choose. How do you play mental basketball with yourself? "Well, I'm going to fight this negative thought with a positive thought." You're going to lose. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. You can't fight a thought with a thought. You have to fight a thought with the Word. Amen. You got to get your mouth moving. Get it in line with the Word of God. And start saying what God says about you. Now go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So there it is. You're going to have, you get that helmet of salvation when you get born again, but you're going to have a revelation of what happened there. Amen. You're going to have a revelation that now, because of the Word of God coming into you, that your mind is being renewed by the Word of God. You got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So these thoughts come. It's not a sin to have a thought. Thoughts come to everybody. the devil is going to throw as many darts your way. What he's doing is trying to cause pressure to cause you to miss the mark. If he can cause you enough pressure to do the wrong thing, then that's what he wanted. We'll get into more of what gets where the trouble comes from. That's just the first step, was the temptation. Remember, in John 1:13 through 15, it talked about being drawn away. That thought came, that temptation came, but then there's the drawing away. This is the second step in temptation. It's a strong imagination. Go to Philippians chapter 4. So you're kind of cruising through your day and you've been told, or you've decided that you're going to fast or you're going to be on a diet or whatever it is, but you got to stay away from chocolate cake or whatever it is you got to stay away from. And then you get hit with this thought, this temptation. You've seen a cake. Oh my goodness. So you think, oh, that's a bad thought. But what happens is you start thinking about this chocolate cake. You start thinking about how it's got two layers. And then you start seeing how the swirls on the chocolate are just right. And maybe it's even German chocolate cake. So it's even better because it's got coconut. And then you start thinking, maybe they put a little, maybe it's almost like tres leches in there. Maybe you start thinking about how moist this chocolate cake is. And you start thinking, man, and it's just the right size. And it's just perfect. And you can just see a nice slicing through it. What is it? That's a strong imagination. You spent some time thinking about that temptation. Alcoholics fight this all the time. They had this thought of a cold beer. And then they started thinking, they could see the sweat on that bottle. And they can imagine grabbing that cold beer in their hand and tipping it up and how that cold, tingly beer hits the back of their throat and how good it tastes. That's a strong imagination. See, when you're breaking a habit, I've been told it takes 30 days to break a habit. Get that thought under control. So we do need to think on some things. But you're going to have to spend some time getting the words of your mouth under control so that you can get right thinking. Notice I said right thinking, not positive thinking. The world, you can go down to the bookstore, go down to Mardell's, and you can see row after row after row after row of positive thinking books. And none of them will be able to do what this one book on right thinking will do for you. And the Bible says, as a man believeth in his heart, so is he. When you believe right, you're going to think right. The Bible tells us we have to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. That means we're going to have to look in here, find out what the Bible really says about us, and line our life up with that. It'll take some time. We've spent years sometimes learning false information and taking it as reality. You know, there's people running around still believing in Darwin's theory. Somehow, a piece of slime grew a tail, climbed up out of the pond, and then grew some hands and climbed up in a tree. And his tail fell off and it jumped down on the ground and said, I'm a man. That's kind of crazy analogy, but we get taught false information. We start when we're little. And we start telling our kids false information. Don't run out in the street. You'll get ran over and die. Why would you curse your kid that way? Bless them. Teach them how to think. Take them to the edge of the street and see, there's cars running around out here. Amen. Show them how to reason things through, but don't strike fear into their heart. Don't go outside without your shoes on when it's raining. You'll get sick, catch pneumonia. Why would you do that? Don't you know how fun it is to get mud between your toes? Why don't you plead the blood of Jesus over them and go out there and have some fun in the rain with them? Quit being an old fuddy-duddy. You know, I walked around a lot without shoes on, running around out there catching worms. I was the worm-catchingest kid in my hometown you ever saw in your life. Night crawlers. When it rained, I was out catching worms. And I didn't die. I got as wet as you could get. Don't speak curses over people. Especially your kids. But look, there's some things that we've been told to think on. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, we'll start at verse 7. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's something the whole world is looking for, is peace. People will go to the doctor and they say, I want this thing to shut up. I can't stand the fear. I can't stand the anxiety or whatever it is they're fighting. Said, do something for me. The doctor will say, okay, here's some pills. We'll mask the symptoms. And they'll get some comfort for a little while. Then they have to have more. People will turn to alcohol to mask the symptoms. They're trying to cover what is wrong inside. They're trying to cover the outside because there's something wrong inside. And that stuff can't fix the inside stuff. Only Jesus can fix the inside stuff. And here's one of the things that he said. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So he's telling us right there, we do need to change our thinking. But we're going to change our thinking by changing our believing. There's only one thing I can think of that is all those things in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. That's Jesus. Think on Him. Remember, the Bible tells us to believe on Jesus. So there's two things. We're not going to get to the next one. But there's the first two things in the steps of temptation. Number one was the temptation, and it was the thought of evil. You cast that down. That's the, you know, you still, you got weapons, cast that down. Just in case you take the next step and you start meditating on that and get a deep imagination, you can still get out of it by changing the way you think, changing the way you talk, changing the way you believe. If you think about this stuff, these scary movies that you see, I don't watch them. I can't stand them. You know, some of these Stephen King novels, you know, like these terrible movies they come up with. Somebody had to sit there and meditate on this. Somebody actually sat in a room and thought about this stuff, meditated on it, had deep imaginations, had deep imagination enough to write it down on paper. And then they put it on a TV and they tell you a vision. And then people watch this and meditate on it and think on these things. Now you see how some of this stuff, crazy stuff happens? Watch what you feed on. Watch what you think on. Fill your heart with the Word so that your mind will be filled with right believing. Amen? Well, thank you, Father, for your Word. We praise you in the name of Jesus for everything that Jesus does for us every day. Thank you for everything Holy Spirit does for us as our comforter and our guide. And Father, we thank you for protecting us. We thank you for causing right happenings to happen to us at the right time. You cause us to be at the right place at the right time for blessings to come in. We thank you for protecting us from stuff that we don't even know was a peril. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your guidance, not only from your Word, but your supernatural guidance, urging us to go left when we thought we should go right. Telling us to stop when we think we should go. Father, teach us to hear your voice on the inside of us. Help us to learn how to be guided by your Spirit every step of our day. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have snacks.